What is the most difficult obligation you've ever faced? Welcome again to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and study guide author this quarter, as we continue our 13-week series on the covenants in the Bible. My conversation partners throughout this quarter are Professor Sean Carpenter and Dr. Alden Thompson, my colleagues here at Walla Walla University School of Theology. And we're thinking about the idea today about the obligations that Israel faced in their covenant relationship with God. What is the most difficult obligation you've ever faced? When you think about some of the expectations that you've either taken on yourself or have been placed on you, can you think of any that were difficult?
Well, I think of the obligation of owning a business. Having done that, I was a bit of a serial entrepreneur for a while in my life. And the weight of having employees, that you needed to do the right thing for those employees and that you needed to follow through with your contracts. And that was very difficult, especially in the times that when things weren't going well, to be able to just keep going and being honest.
Yeah. So owning a business and all the details of that. How about you, Alden? Any obligations you faced that you felt were difficult or heavy
to bear? Most of the obligations that I've come up with, didn't have a clue as to what was really involved. If I'd known how difficult they were, I might have been frightened. But my temperament is such as, sure, we can do that.
Positive and willing to step
Isn't
forward.
Isn't that how it is with so many of the things that we appreciate later on? If we would have known before we got into it, we would have never done it. But how happy are we that we did it?
But the rewards end up being beautiful, yeah. Right? You know, when we think about Israel and God's choice, his election for Israel, there was certainly an obligation that they faced as part of that covenant. And yet, I want to think a bit about this idea of election. In the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul takes some time to talk about how Israel had been elected, chosen by God. Now, we'll kind of avoid the whole Calvinistic conversations, Arminianism versus Calvinism, and whether God gives us free will or not, but it's pretty clear in the scriptures that God called Israel for a purpose. He chose them because of his love, his desire for the world to see his goodness, not theirs, and yet the covenant role Israel was to play, I don't think can be equated exactly to salvation. And what I mean by that is God called Israel into a covenant relationship with him, but that doesn't mean that all of Israel was automatically in a saved relationship, right? Just because I'm part of, quotes, the in-group doesn't mean I get all the benefits. Just because I'm a Seventh-day Adventist doesn't mean I'm saved, does it? Or does it?
Oh, sure.
Yeah. Of course you are.
You know, I had the teacher that I greatly admired when I was a student here, J. Paul Grove, used to make the comment that Israel thought that they were called for privilege, but they were not. They were called for responsibility. And that makes a huge difference. It's so easy to have something that you take, oh, that's very special, but it's only special in the sense that it's something which you must pass on.
You know, though, the juxtaposition of those terms, privilege and responsibility, is interesting to me. I've asked my students before about what are some times when they felt really affirmed in life. And almost every time I ask a group of students when they really felt affirmed in life, I get the standard answer, somebody gave me a compliment or whatever. But every time I ask that question, there will be several who will talk about some obligation that was put on them. And because of that obligation, they felt privileged.
So in a sense, the two can go together. Now, were there privileges that came with Israel's responsibility? And I think we would say yes, the privilege of being part of God's people, brought with it some blessings. Certainly the Deuteronomic covenant blessings are both physical and spiritual at the same time. And yet Israel was told to take that beautiful story and beautiful practical benefit and take it to the world and say, God's inviting all of you into this place of privilege, right?
Yeah, but I think that where a lot of people miss out is I think a lot of people look for these blessings. You know, you get into people that preach about God providing health and wealth to us and as a result of our relationship with him. And I think that we miss the boat when we expect God just to give us health and wealth, when in reality, back to this privilege and responsibility, what if we saw the responsibility itself as the privilege and the affirmation? And that if we happen to get health and wealth on the way, good, thank you. But what we really appreciate is that we were able to get this privilege through responsibility.
We've been entrusted with this beautiful relationship with God that is built on his request to us.
Perhaps one could use a sports model. Bases are loaded. Bring in a new relief pitcher. You hand him the ball.
Pressure's on.
A great responsibility, but a great privilege.
See? Yeah.
And here's the ball. You know what to do.
And we trust you that you will do it.
Sure.
Yeah.
And there's another aspect I think that we need to remember as well. I don't know how many people I've talked to who admit after dark that the really important things in life come from the difficult times.
Mm.
It's not things you would choose to go into, but when you get through it, you realize that you have been greatly rewarded with things that you never dreamed.
I was talking with my daughter earlier today. She's currently in basic training for the Oregon National Guard, and she was telling me how difficult some of what she is doing has been. She says, "But Dad, you know, the difficulties are growing me. They're stretching me. Mm-hmm. They're making me a better person." And she says, just like it says all through 1 Peter, suffering creates perseverance, and perseverance hope, right? And we find these good qualities that come out of difficult times. In Scripture, we see God coming to Mount Sinai and giving Israel the privilege of relationship with him and the responsibility of sharing it. And I thought we could talk a little bit about the ten words. This is what the Ten Commandments are called. They're called the Ten Words of God. And Alden, I'd love to hear a little bit about you. I learned about the Ten Commandments more from you, I think, when I was a student here than maybe I have in any other place, because you put them in a framework of law. Would you be willing to talk about that framework a little bit?
Well, when I deal with all the complexities of the Bible, and I don't know this is what you were getting at, but is it possible to put some things that are more important than others? I remember when I was putting the finishing touches on my book, Inspiration, I happened to stop by the office of Graham Old, University of Edinburgh, and we chatted a bit. He asked me what I was doing, and I said, I got sick and tired of my students losing faith because they found things in the Bible they didn't think were supposed to be there. So I decided to write a book that made it perfectly clear those things that never change and those things that do. And I said, those things that never change, the one great principle of love, the two great commandments, and the Ten Commandments. After that, you draw a double line, and everything else illustrates those things which are there in the one, the two, and the ten. And without missing a beat, he says, that's exactly where the law, where the Bible places it. And he pointed to Deuteronomy 6 and verses 13 and 14, I think it is. Now, I'm not finding the specific verse here. He says, "He declared to you his covenant, which he charged you to observe, That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord gave taught you statutes and ordinances for you to observe in the land which you're about to cross into and occupy. And he pointed out there that in the first verse, you have four things. He declared to you his covenant, which he charged you to observe. That is the Ten Commandments. He wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to you. So those are all there in the first one. Then he says, and then the Lord charged me to teach you statutes and ordinances for you to observe in the land that you're about to cross into and occupy. Note, he said, the difference between the first verse and the second one. The second one, the vocabulary changes. It's statutes and ordinances, not covenant. Statutes and ordinances. So he says, you're quite right. You draw a double line after the Ten Commandments, and everything else illustrates and implies that. I was just astonished to hear him say that.
Because he's already noticed what you had seen as well, though.
Sure, yeah.
So in that sense, then, the Ten Commandments are an they exemplify the law of, the great law of love, love to God, love to man, the first four to God, and the second six to man, and maybe the fifth commandment of honor your father and mother, kind of a middle ground there, because God is also our Heavenly Father. But when we think about the Ten Commandments, then everything else after the Ten Commandments in terms of the laws is application, you would argue,
right,
of how those laws fit in their time and place.
And what we tend to do is to give everything in Scripture absolute value all the time, and it just is a crushing burden. If you can see the principles, then these illustrate that. In fact, I use the term now, everything in Scripture is illustrative authority. And you never have to decide, well, is it absolute? No, it's not. But it illustrates what God has done in dealing with certain people.
Can we think about the Ten Commandments in the last couple minutes we have here? Are the Ten Commandments essential to keep in order to maintain God's covenant with us? If we fail, is the covenant broken? Is it essential that we keep the Ten Commandments, or is that covenant broken?
Well, obedience should always be out of gratitude and should never be a means of earning salvation. God gives these as a gracious gift. As one of our members of our Sabbath school class used to say, the Ten Commandments, they aren't helpful for salvation, but they do keep you out of jail.
the question seems to assume that I pay this and I get this. I pay you a dollar and you give me a piece of gum, right? And I don't think that's how covenant works. That we do end up keeping the commandments, but the purpose of the commandments is not just to hold our feet to this covenant thing. That's what got people in trouble in Jesus' time.
In fact, the New Covenant promise, and we'll be coming to this later, but it talks about the law being written on the heart. And for a rebel like me, that's one of my favorite passages, because I hate to be told what to do.
Yeah. Outside absolutely authorities, pushing us.
It says, the law will be written on the heart. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. That is one of my favorite verses, because I look forward to the time when it will be written on the heart. I don't have to worry about whether I'm doing it for whatever reason. It's just natural and comes naturally. It's kind of like a user-friendly owner's manual. Once you know what you're doing, you don't have to look at it. You put it in the glove box, and life just goes on.
The owner's manual becomes useless to you once you know it by heart. Yeah.
But beware of that. I think that some people use that as a way to get away from the commandments, and I think that in essence we fall more in love with the commandments. We might not be thinking of them all of the time and wondering if maybe we're breaking this commandment or that commandment. But I think of the, you know, instead of committing, you know, committing adultery is just looking at a woman the wrong way. Oh man. What do I do with that? And now I'm wondering about that verse, and I'm wondering if the other day I might have committed adultery. And then I think, wait, Jesus was getting at something even deeper than what those words were saying, which was, put your heart in the right place.
I think that's exactly right. When we see the Ten Commandments, what we're ultimately getting at is that the Ten Commandments are a explanation of a relationship that God wants with his people. And we shouldn't be looking at them as, just like in a marriage, we don't look at the covenant vows and say, today I'm going to make sure I keep all my vows. But we are expressing something when we make those vows that we want to become a beautiful relationship. All right, our time is up. Thank you both for your conversation today. I've appreciated talking a little bit more about the commandments. I want to give our thanks to Rick Baskett and Luke Graham and Harrison Kroschel, who have been helping with our sound from week to week, our whole program engineering team. Thank you to Sean and Alden for your conversation and for the good work.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.